The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of our loving triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Aloha. Oh, good, you heard. I had a little vacation. I did keep up with the news, though. They have CNN in Hawaii, apparently, so I did keep up with what was going on, and I found out, thanks to Donald Trump, we all know that 2 Corinthians 3:17 is the whole ballgame. St. Paul used a lot of sports metaphors, if you didn't know. But actually, in 1 Corinthians, St. Paul teaches us that love actually trumps all. Thank you. We associate 1 Corinthians 13, 1-13, with weddings, which isn't a bad idea. Such occasions call for some amount of explication on the nature of love. But Paul does not directly mention marriage at all in this chapter. He does so earlier in chapter 7, but it's in a way that might be inappropriate for some of the more innocent ears among us. So now, parents, if when you get home this afternoon your child goes and opens up the Bible, you're welcome. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-13 is perhaps actually most appropriately read on a Sunday morning in the midst of a worshiping community like this one. For this is the type of community for whom it was written. We are a segment of the body of Christ. We are filled with a diversity of spiritual gifts and ministerial strengths. We have tremendous feeding programs. Our culture of friendliness is abundant. And our choir, our organist, are among the best in the church. The Christian community in Corinth had a wealth of gifts as well. Paul mentions them: speaking in tongues of mortals and angels, possessing prophetic powers, understanding mysteries, having tremendous faith, getting rid of all those unnecessary possessions, living in a very community-oriented sense. The Corinthians were a marvelous group, really fantastic people. At the same time, conflict was present in their community, as it is in any community. Feuds between individuals, disagreements about the way things ought to be, parking lot conversations about petty grievances. They really were a church. So Paul reminds them that despite their tremendous strengths, they have room to grow if they are to do all of these wonderful things with love. But let's leave the Corinthians there for a moment and saunter over to Luke, to Nazareth, where Jesus announces his role in fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. You would think that such a bold proclamation would enrage any devout Jew in his midst, but no one actually seems to mind at his assertion. After he does this, it says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They are amazed and impressed that Joseph's son could be so eloquent. I mean, it speaks volumes about their strength as the community in Nazareth. I mean, they helped to raise this guy, and look at what he's doing now. But then Jesus pops their little balloon of pride, reminding them that God, so often throughout Scripture, uses outsiders of the faith, outsiders of these tight-knit faith communities, to get stuff done, to show the new thing that God is doing. There was the non-believing widow in Zarephath in Sidon, and there was Naaman the Syrian. These mentions and their implications for this setting where Jesus is enrages the crowd that minutes ago swooned over his every word. He dares to suggest that we aren't the ones through whom truly faithful living happens. He dares to suggest that we have something to work on as a community of faith, that outsiders might teach us a thing or two. Please, how dare he? So they drive him out of town to a cliff to hurl him off. This danger is perhaps why Paul wrote to the Corinthians instead of telling them in person. It shouldn't be shocking news that we all have something to work on, individually or communally. Quite often, the thing we need to work on isn't necessarily adding new things, but looking at the things we already do and any things we're about to do, and focusing on how we can do them with the greatest love. Love that isn't envious, boastful, arrogant, or rude. Love that is patient. Love that is kind. Because you can sing Evensong perfectly, which, by the way, will probably happen tonight at 5 o'clock, so I hope you'll show up. You see, I'm building announcements into the sermon instead of a sermon into the announcements. You can preach... I just got fired. You can preach with eloquence and insight. You can say your prayers and read your Bible every day and do 10 hours of community volunteering every single week. And you can read the St. James's annual report found in the cloister right over here, or probably up somewhere else too, before this morning's annual meeting. But if you do any of these things, any of these wonderful things, without a sense of love, without a sense of openness for relationship, without a sense of wonder at the stranger in your midst, the outsider who might be doing something new, through whom God might be doing something new, then what is it good for? Now, it's oversimplistic to say that all we need is love. Sorry, Beatles. We also need food and drink and shelter, and we need friendship. We need a sense of belonging. We need to make meaning and see beauty and have a sense of mercy. But in all these things we do that build into those needs, none of them quite touches their potential if they're not done with an openness and with the kind of love of which Paul writes. So my hope is that we, this community of faith, this segment of the body of Christ, these followers of Jesus, can take stock of our great strengths and can renew our commitment to do everything we do with great love, in our personal relationships, as well as in our culture at St. James's, where on any given Sunday, we find strangers in our midst, outsiders who possess the potential of being ones through whom God does something new in love. For love trumps all, and that is the whole ballgame. Amen.